You are the cornerstone. We thank you, Lord, that we have so much real hope found in you. We thank you that you've given us your precious word, where you choose to reveal your character, your nature. We thank you that you give us truth to discern, Lord, different things we hear or see. And amidst all of that, we get to know who you are. We get to know this great God that we are singing songs unto, having reverence for you, being enriched by you. We know that if indeed we are saved, we go home to an incredible inheritance. I pray, Lord, as we finish chapter 1 today, that the richness of the truth that you've shared with us would impact us. We don't need another study, Lord. We need revelation of who you are. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will be finishing chapter 1 today. We'll be picking it up in verse 22 down to verse 25. So, verse 22 down to verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit and sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. As we continue on through Peter's epistle, we need to be reminded on a regular basis who he is writing to. He's writing to believers who are suffering under persecution. This epistle could have been written right before Nero just goes ramshot on Christians, or it could have just been it's starting to warm up, it's starting to heat up, but nonetheless, the Lord put it upon Peter's heart to encourage Christians as they're following the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering persecution for following Jesus. He gives them truth. One of the main things the Lord has just been ministering to me as we've been making our way through this chapter is our Lord's not really into pep talks. Who's been in athletics? Okay, coaches always give you what? They give you pep talks before the game, and if you played football or at halftime you come in, you get another pep talk, especially if you're stinking up the joint and they're dropping 50 on you in the first half, okay? The Lord's not into pep talks. Matter of fact, I don't even think the Lord's really into motivational speaking. The Lord is into revealing who He is and the fabric of His Word and truth. So as Peter starts addressing and encouraging Christians who are suffering for following the Lord Jesus Christ, he's giving them the truth about where they are in Christ. He informed them, hey, newsflash, I want you to understand something. This is not your home. You're pilgrims. You're soul journey. You're moving on through. I want you to understand something, how blessed you are by the foreknowledge of God. God called out to you, respond to the gospel. I want you to understand, by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, sanctification in the Spirit. Then he would move on and he would talk about this, the fact. This is a fact of our Christian experience. And if someone tells you that this is not a fact, that everything's always going to be rosy and everything's going to be easy, they're lying to you. Because he says, you know what? You will indeed have various trials. That's just the nature of the thing. We live in a fallen world. As we follow Christ, so journeying with Christ through this world, we will indeed run into bumps in the road. It's a fact. We also found out that the reason these things occur is our faith is purified. Not that God has to measure how much faith we have. He knows how much faith we have. But it reveals to us truly how much faith we have in God. And that's a blessing in itself. Because in the fabric of that, we see truly how much we do trust in the Lord. That's encouraging. He goes on to talk about this wonderful inheritance that awaits us. It's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. That's another thing to be encouraged in as you're sojourning here. Who likes, hey, you guys all, would you guys like to get an inheritance? Please tell me yes. Of course you would. Of course you would. Understand something, the inheritance that we've been encouraged in, it just doesn't go anywhere. It's secure because we're kept people by God. And then we found out, you know, the salvation of our souls, when we accept our Jesus as our Savior, we have security. And then Paul says, Peter says, even though you may be going through some rough times, some tough times, you can have this inexpressible joy. Joy is radically different than being happy. Happy is based upon circumstances. When everything's going well, generally people are happy. But joy for the Christian, it's just a supernatural gift via the Holy Spirit. You get to have real joy in the Lord, even though it's tough. We learn that prophets would have relished to know what we know. The prophets that searched the Scriptures and God chose to reveal the Messiah would love to know what we know. They didn't have the time or the person. They just knew He was coming. And as they were searching the Scripture, they were indeed ministering to us. Did you ever think what an incredible blessing that it is to be the body of Christ, to be in the church age, to be on this side of Calvary? Especially where we're at. I'm not all about the doom and gloom. I'm all about the hope we have in Christ. We have the full canon of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. We know that certain things must happen before Jesus comes back, and it is exciting to think Christ could be coming back in our lifetime. We've been undergirded with wonderful truth. But see, as Peter has been making his way through chapter 1 and just preaching these wonderful blessings, he says, you got to do something with it. You can't have loose, sloppy thinking. You got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to be sober-minded. You know what? If indeed He is your Father, be an obedient child. Don't conform yourselves to the lust of the former. Don't fall back into the world. You're sojourning. You're moving up out of Egypt, man. And then he would go on to say, you need to be holy like your dad. Distinct. Separate. And then last week we learned we need to have a reverent mind, because we learned that, you know, God's not into partiality. He judges everyone the same. He judges all of His kids the same. He's not an impartial Father. Therefore, we conduct ourselves here in fear. And then lastly, from last week, and this is very important, and I don't want you guys to miss this, because in a world that devalues you and who you are, and don't think that the world doesn't devalue, just look at magazine racks. That's not normal, by the way. Peter encourages us of how valuable we are in Christ by reminding us the great price that was paid for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be encouraged in these things. I pray that these things that we are learning about Jesus would not just manifest themselves in head knowledge about Jesus, but what they would do is they would undergird us, and we wouldn't take our foot off the gas pedal, and we would continue to move forward with Christ. In a world that is indeed looking for hope, it is a prime time to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with a hurting world. So don't have your heads down. Don't be freaked out. Enjoy Jesus and tell people about the one whom you enjoy. One Puritan said this, our Lord Jesus is His people's representative. He died for them. They had rest. When He rose again for them, they had liberty. When He sat down at the Father's right hand, they had favor, honor, and dignity. That's our Jesus. So let's see what He has to say at the end of the chapter. See, we're not only to gird our loins of our mind, we're not only to be sober thinking, reverent thinking during our sojourn here, but we're also to be a loving, thinking kind of people. We're to have love for each other, especially during times of persecution. We need to love one another. Peter encourages his readers to have a loving mind in verse 22. First, he describes new birth and points out that one of the changes that brings about in this new birth, being saved, is we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Generally, we love all people, but right now he's dealing with the subject matter of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Next, he presses home the obligation of love in verse 22b. Then he reverts to the new love, to new birth and to the seed which it, life has grown, the Word of God. And one more time, he's going to emphasize when we get over to chapter 2 that there's certain obligations for that in which we have received. There's responsibility. We'll cover that next week. But for now, let's talk about loving each other. Verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And there's a few things we need to understand about the love he's talking about. First thing we're going to learn is the kind of love Peter is referring to here is not like the world's kind of love. A sappy love story based upon self. A sappy long love song based upon self. The love Peter is talking about is based upon new birth. It's based upon being saved. The love that he's going to be instructing us in today is radically different than what the world deems as love. And we need to get this and understand this, because God is love. And I think sometimes we get confused with how much God loves us because we want to try to compare it to what the world says is love. But that's not at all what Peter has to say. He says this, since you have purified your souls. Understand, there's only one way a soul could ever be purified. It's God who purifies our souls when we are saved. We do not have the personal power for the type of purity that Peter's talking about. In the figure of speech, those who have experienced purification, it's said to obtain to when we have believed. We're made clean. We're different. When we place saving faith in Jesus, we become pure, in a sense. We read in Acts chapter 15, when they had a dispute over whether Gentile believers had to be circumcised, listen to what they said. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men, brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of Gentiles should hear the word and the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between them, purifying their hearts by faith." You remember what it was like when you first got saved. Lord willing, there were things that did not appeal anymore. They seemed very unsouled. And to touch them would unsoul us. We were different. We are different. I shouldn't say were. We are different. I loved heavy metal music. Loved it. Seriously. Loved it. I don't listen to it anymore. Not that I don't like the music. Because there's a few bars of music that can come on and I can tell you the group and this and that. It's funny how that junk gets stuck in your head. But I'll share this with you. I don't listen to it because I don't like it. I don't listen to it because it affects my heart in a different manner. That's why I don't listen to it. It's not that it doesn't appeal to me. Metallica still appeals to me. But it doesn't appeal to my heart. I don't necessarily feel clean if I listen to it. I'm different. I'm a new creation. I think all of you have had experiences with different things at once. You were like, I am totally on board with this. And then new birth, I'm not so on board with this anymore. I don't like the way it makes me feel. We also read the means in which this purification is brought about is obeying the truth. We're talking about new birth. Obey the truth of the gospel, which means not just believing in Jesus, but coming to Jesus for salvation, understanding we are sinners and we are in need of redemption. There's lots of folks that believe in Jesus. Okay? But the belief has to be acted upon. We have to approach Calvary. We have to approach the fact that, you know what, I am a sinner and I am in need of the blood of Christ applied to my life. This is the second time Peter is describing faith as an act of obedience. We read in verse 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. You act upon what you believe, do you not? You believe you got to go to class tomorrow morning, do you not? If you don't, you don't, you're graduate. Hey, did you get a job, by the way? Oh, praise God. Do you got to go to work tomorrow? If you want to keep your job, you believe you got to be there, right? You act upon it. Because if you don't show up and you just believe and you got a job, you won't have it for long. Not only that, in Romans, Paul twice uses the phrase obedience to faith. See, in our thinking, we should never separate belief and obedience. True faith is obeying. It's moving forward. Remember when you got saved. There was a transaction. There was a decision that had to be made. You couldn't just believe. See, we live in the South where everybody believes in Jesus, by the way. That's where we live, this culture. See, this culture is radically different than the West Coast or the East Coast. It's different. I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I go to church at such and such. When's the last time you've been? 5 years ago? No, you're not there! That's not being in fellowship. When'd you get saved? Well, I went to church when I was 5. Sure about that? We're talking about a new birth. We're talking about a new creation. It's a salvation experience. You got to act upon it. You move forward. You accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Not only that, of course, this can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God loves us and brought us to Christ. We read in John chapter 16, verse 5 through 10, "But now," Jesus saying, "but now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask where you're going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more." The Holy Spirit was working in our lives when this new birth was taking place. We were being convicted of the truth, God's Word. We acted upon that conviction. See, guys, salvation we enjoy is out of the world salvation. It is a new birth. We are new in Jesus. Who likes new stuff? I do. Why do you like new stuff? You got to work on old. You don't have to work on new stuff at first. Used to, it lasts a lot longer than it does now, but that's a whole other story. You like the newest gadget that comes out, even though your old gadget was perfectly fine to do what you wanted it to do and needed it to do what it needed to do? When's the last time that we have basked in the revelation, I'm new. I'm a new creation. I'm different in a good way. I'm saved. Yes, I'm still in the world, but man, I'm no longer of the world. I have different appetites than I once had because I'm new. Read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Spurgeon said this, "Do you not observe that new things have come. Behold, all things become new. Now the man has new views, new notions, new ambitions, new convictions, new desires, new hopes, new deeds, new aims, new principles, new affections. He's led by a new spirit, follows a new course of life. Everything, in fact, about him, he's come fresh from the hand of God. That's what it was like when we were saved. New. You understand now why I say, don't drift back into the world. Why do you want to go back into the world? That ain't you. You're new. When we stop and we really focus and concentrate upon Calvary and the precious price that was paid for our salvation, it will radically change our expectations of God. It elevates Him to who He is. I'm new because of Christ. Based upon if indeed we've been saved, therefore since we are a new creation, we have a new type of love, not like the world's love. We have the type of love that God has for us. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Spirit of God loved us and brought us to Christ, and that same Spirit has planted within us a love for the people of God. A loveless church is a dead church. Period. Period. Because the Holy Spirit's not working. We read this in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Peter uses two words for love. Verse 22, one means a brotherly love, and the other is this divine love we're going to talk about in a minute. The Christian possesses brotherly love is well within our grasp. Okay? It's in our grasp. But this of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit love, this agape type love is not. It's out of this world. It is supernatural. It's not worldly love. There's a few Greek words in the Bible that describe love. Storge means affection, kind of like how you might feel for your pet cat or your dog. Eros refers to sexual or physical love. Phalo speaks of brotherly love. It's if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But agape is the love that Jesus has for us. It's different. It's radical. Matter of fact, it was so radical until the New Testament apostles introduced the concept of unconditional love. The Greeks had to add agape to their vocabulary. Agape is a love that gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. It's different. It's out of this world. People who do not know the Lord can experience all these type of other loves and give all these type of other loves. But agape is impossible because it's found in God. It's birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard this passage of Scripture before. It's often read at weddings. People request it. And it's a good Scripture to read. Remember when Paul was instructing the folks at Corinth in spiritual gifts, he stops and he starts talking about love. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but not have love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but not have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love. You know how Christians are to be known, by the way, for their love for each other. It's different. It's radical. 1 John 4:7 through 11 said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's just a natural outflow from a loving God who's bestowed upon us the grace of a new birth. We become like our dad and start to love like He loves. So we might be asking ourselves, what's your point, Peter? We all know as Christians that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to love. See, it's important to remember who Peter's writing to. He's writing to a group of people that are about to experience probably some type of pain for following Jesus, because persecution kind of goes without saying there's some pain involved in that. Something's going to happen. You're going to struggle a little bit. You're going to suffer a little bit. He's reminding them, remember who you are. You're not like the world anymore. Because what's the world do when it encounters pain? It retreats. I got to prep. I need to store up ammunition, food supplies, and this and that so I can take care of my village. Peter says, you've got to love each other. You got to stick together, your family. You need to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you to love like we're supposed to love. Because when times get tough, there has a tendency a lot of times for a heart to get hard. He said, that ain't you. You've been bought with a precious price. Therefore, you walk like you're precious. And you love each other. You know, Paul said, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Weep with those who weep. That's what families do. And if we've been graced to have this incredible, supernatural, out of this world type love, should it not be made manifest when times are tough? Christians, you are to love one another not because of the gain which you can get from one another, but rather because of the good that you can do to one another. Love. He goes on to say this in verse 23 through 25. He's really on this being born again thing. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Remember the seed that's been sown in our lives we now have. We have been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible through the Word of God. One more time, Peter takes his readers back to their new birth. When's the last time you went back to your new birth? I think sometimes we get bored with the concept of new birth and being saved. Ah, yeah, that's something that happens at such and such time. But I will say this, have you noticed In Peter's writings that the Lord was working through him, and Paul's writings the Lord was working through him, they had no problem talking about being saved and being rejoicing in the fact that they were saved. It wasn't like that was just some experience that happened long ago. It impacted their daily life. It impacted the course in which that was set in their life. The new birth is not brought about by corruptible seed. Okay, corruptible seed, you could get in regards, and I'm not going to get too in-depth in the Greek, okay, on this thing, but understand this. Physical birth is corruptible because of the fallen nature of man. The birth that we were born to or born into is incorruptible by the Word of God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural, it's a different type of birth. As men hear and read the Bible, they are convicted of their sins, convinced Christ is the sole and sufficient Savior, and then thus converted unto God. No one is ever saved apart other than by the incorruptible Word of God, of course, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's making it alive. Remember what it was like when you got saved. What did the Lord use? He used His Word somewhere along the line, somewhere back. He just used it. Don't overlook the word incorruptible, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've read we have an incorruptible inheritance in verse 4, an incorruptible redemption in verse 18 and 19, and now we are born because of the incorruptible word by which we are born, verse 23. How important is the Bible to you? How important? You know, to Jesus it was, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. This incorruptible word. You can trust this word. And if this is, and since this is indeed what we can trust, should we not make it our business to dive into it? Not just corporately, but personally. Should we not allow this incorruptible word that's not going to change, by the way? Should we not allow this word to order our steps and our sojourn here? Since indeed that's how we were born, reborn again, right? How incorruptible is God's word? Well, we read, which lives and abides forever. He goes on to say, as flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Who's your favorite NFL quarterback, if indeed you have one, of all time, by the way? I'm just curious. Who's your favorite, if you have one? Some of you are thinking. Who is your favorite sports figure, maybe, of all time? Do you have one? You can speak loud. This is interaction time. I'm asking questions. Who? Don't know him. Who? Who? Oh, Diamondbacks. Okay, that's in Arizona. We won't go there. They got a baseball team? What else they got? No, I'm kidding. We've got two. No, I'm kidding. Okay, I'm just so messing with you. Favorite NFL quarterback of all time, Joe Montana. Joe Cool. 4-0 in Super Bowl, by the way. If you ever watch Joe Montana run an offense, one word comes to mind: graceful. Fluid. He can barely walk now. In his prime, he was glorious. But as you know, you get older, your glory fades. Think about world leaders. Napoleon, Hitler, Caesar, Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin. Faded. Hitler. Faded. Newsflash. The world leaders that are on the stage now, faded. But there's one thing that does not fade. See, Peter's quoting from Isaiah 40 and verse 6 and 8, and this is what God's Word says. The voice said, cry out. And he said, well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Then you know what? We're probably obligated to do something with it, don't you think? That's what he's getting at. We're obligated to have the kind of love and holiness that Peter has been talking about here in chapter 1. If indeed it's not going anywhere, it's here. Do you know how many times in history people have tried to do away with this word? It ain't happened. It's preserved. Why? Because God ain't going anywhere. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am. If He speaks it, it happens. His glory is never, ever going to fade. Matter of fact, when we get ushered into His presence, I think we are going to be blown away the magnitude of His glory. Spurgeon said this as well. Many words and little sense, this is too often the rule of man's speech. Few words and much meaning, this is the rule with God. We give gold beaten out into the leaf. God giveth ingots of gold when He speaketh. We use but the fillings of gems. God drops pearls from His lips each time He speaketh to us. Nor shall we perhaps, even in eternity, know how divine our God are God's words, how like Himself, and how exceedingly broad and infinite. He's not going anywhere. So see, the best thing that we could possibly ever be encouraged in is God's Word. It's true. And you know how many times it has been proven as truth, not just in our lives, but historically? Brother, sister, what are you fretting about? Now's the time to love. We're new creation. We're radically different. We've been birthed from heaven. We got to know who we are in Christ. That gives stability to our lives. In a world that's shaking, so to speak, the question I had to myself this morning is, are we shaking? Are we pulling back instead of going forward with the Lord on our sojourn here? Because it's a sojourn. And that's not a bummer. That's exciting. I like new territory. Okay? I like adventures, sort of. I mean, if I could have been born in any point in time, 1700s, New World, no AC. What are you, a moron? Can you imagine what it was like for those Christians coming across? The excitement. When's the last time you had real excitement in your life following the Lord? Now, I'm not trying to muster up some kind of emotional mumbo-jumbo, but really excited via the Holy Spirit. I'm sojourning. I'm passing through this world, and God's given me a job to do in my realm of influence. He's thus graced me with. We spent 7 weeks soaking in fact. This is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're following our great God home to an incorruptible inheritance. We were reminded today that the new birth we have received gives us stability to love as Jesus loved in a world that is shaking. People need to be pointed to the unshakable, the incorruptible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus once said this about life. There's two types of hearers. Okay? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. It wasn't a story that blew them away. It was the Word of God. Christian, today we're celebrating new birth, which is why we're having communion. These elements represent our Lord Jesus Christ's body being broken, blood being shed. We're not going through the motions here. We're celebrating a reality. And so today, as we are going to celebrate communion, my encouragement to us all is to be reverent in what we're doing. Draw nigh unto the Lord in what we're doing. And be enriched in Christ as we think about the great price that was paid as we take these elements. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You're not into pep talks. That You're not into motivational speaking. You're into girding Your children up with truth. Enriching us in truth. Weaving within the fabric of the life You've given us Your truth. I pray, Father, that as we celebrate this morning, that we would once again be blown away by the grace that You bestowed upon our lives. We would reflect and we would be enriched, Lord, when we contemplate You sent Your one and only Son. So we thank You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. In Your name. Amen. In Your name. Amen. In Your name. Amen. In Your name. Amen.